Jesus, let us come to know you. Let us see you face to face.
I'd like to welcome everyone here with us at 36th Street and also to any of us who may be joining us online. We extend a welcome to you also. It's truly a blessing to be here on this beautiful Lord's Day. And at this time, I would ask you to bow with me as we go to our God in prayer. Dear God, our Father in heaven, we come to you today with humble hearts, seeking to give you the honor and the praise and the adoration that you so richly deserve. We thank you so much for this opportunity to come together to worship, and we pray that all that we do here today will be found pleasing to you. We thank you so much for all the blessings of life and realize that you're the maker and the giver of all things, and that without your blessings that even life itself would not exist for us, and help us each day to be ever thankful for these blessings. Dear Father, we thank you for the institution of the church and that as members of it, we each can give strength and encouragement to one another as we live our Christian life. We ask now that you would be with the elders here at 36th Street as they make decisions that will affect the future of the church here. Guide them in making those decisions that the church body here can continue to prosper and grow in your kingdom. Dear Father, today we have many who are suffering in many different ways, and we ask your blessings on each and every one of them. Ask that you would give them the strength and the healing that they need in their own special way, and that as each of us has the opportunity to help them in some way, that we will take that opportunity and show them the kind of love and care that you have for us and do all that we can to help them. I want to pray also today for this country, as torn as it seems at this in these times, that you will use your power and influence to bring us together as your people and not as white or black or rich or poor or divided in so many different ways. And we ask that you would make us a stronger and better people. Dear Father, we ask now that you will continue with us through the rest of this service and through our life always. Guide us in those things that are right and good, and help us to withstand the temptations that come to each of us each day of our life. And as we face these temptations, we ask that you would give us the strength to forgive those who might wrong us and be strong in times of our weakness. We thank you most today and always for your Son Jesus, and who is our Savior, the life that he led, the example that he gave us, and the path that he gave us to be redeemed of our sins and the hope of eternal life with you in heaven someday. At At this time, we ask this prayer in his holy name. Amen.
Next song will be 842.
A common love for each other.
For the Lord's Supper, we'll sing How Deep the Father's Love. How deep the Father's love.
To make a wretch his treasure.
We gather around this Lord's table every Sunday morning to remember the life, the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And listening on the song that we just sang, I thought to myself, why should I gain from his reward? You know, I really don't have a good answer for that. And it really is a beautiful song that encaptures what we all must think about when we reflect on this time of worship. Why should I gain from his reward? Why should I gain from his sacrifice? When in our sin and in our rebellion, we wasted away our inheritance. And I think back to the parable of the lost son as we draw a parallel from that son who took his inheritance and wasted it away. And how it's just like us. When we're in our sin and we are going against God and we throw away that inheritance. But thanks be to God that he is a loving and just God. He gave his one and only son so that we might gain from that sacrifice. There is no greater amount of love. And as we reflect on these emblems, let us reflect on the fact that we are truly blessed to have such a loving and gracious Father to give his son, his only son, to die in our stead when we most assuredly did not deserve it. As we partake of these emblems, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for giving your son to die in our place, to die for our sins that we deserve to die for ourselves. As we reflect on this bread that represents his body, we reflect that his body was bruised, but it was never broken. His body was the perfect sacrifice and the only appeasement for our sins. We thank you so much for your son's willingness to die in our place. And as we partake of this bread, we ask that we do so in a manner that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue our prayer. Father God, you gave your only son to be a sacrifice for our sins. His blood, which was innocent, was the only sacrifice to make us righteous in your sight. We thank you so much for the blood that cleanses us of our sins. And as we partake of the fruit of the vine, which represents that blood, we ask that we do so in a manner that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That concludes this portion of worship. And now as we set our minds towards the offering so that the work of the church may continue, let us reflect on the fact that we are a blessed people who live in a blessed nation. It may not be perfect, and we may be divided in some ways, and we may have our differences. But that doesn't mean that the work isn't getting done. We still have the opportunity and have been blessed with another chance to share the gospel and give to means that further the kingdom. And as we reflect on the offering which we have set aside, let's keep in mind that God has truly blessed us and that we really are lucky. We are a blessed people. Even though we may not deserve it, God has chosen to bless us nonetheless. So with that, let us pray. Father, we have so many things in our lives and so many things around us that we are to be thankful for. We thank you for a portion of health. We thank you for rising us up this morning to come together to worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you for providing for our needs and blessing us with so much more. We ask that as we give to you a portion of those blessings back so that the work of the church may continue, we ask that we do so in a manner that is not begrudging, but in a thankful and cheerful way. We thank you so much for forgiving us of our sins, and we ask that you continue to do so. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song for lessons 351. If you would please stand while we sing this song. 351. 351.
Sometimes are here, billions hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, as I said. On your heart to God, sing the strength of God. See the ways in the ground strong, there's just no way. Jesus is his call.
Our scripture reading this morning, 1 Timothy, 3rd chapter, the first verse. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task.
Good morning, church. It's good to be with you and to share with you a bit from the Word of God. We are a very fortunate church, and we've had several excellent elders in our history. Last week, Brother Jack Long resigned as one of our elders after serving for 41 years. We have other elders who have resigned who are sitting in our pews today, Ed Limley, Jim Hall, and Fred Newberry. They've all served as elders. But we're, again, looking at the possibility of perhaps appointing some more elders. And so I was asked to spend a couple of weeks talking about elders. And today we're going to look at the qualifications for elders. And then we're going to spend some time a little later looking at what elders are to do. And so we'll try to do that as we move along. And so we're going to begin in chapter 1, verse 1, the verse that we read just a few moments ago. Well, maybe. Whoops. There we go. And so the verse begins as follows. It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a noble work he aspires to do. It really interests me that this verse has several, I think, produced several misunderstandings. I remember being in churches where they give you a list of all of the qualifications for elders, and the number one qualification they give is, does he want the work? And that really is not part of the qualifications. The qualifications really will begin in next verse. It begins with, it is a trustworthy statement. There are five trustworthy sayings in Timothy and Titus. These are things that you've heard over and over again, and they are right, and you need to count on them. And the work begins, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. The first misunderstanding is, it is not one of the qualifications for an elder that he has to want to do the work. I think we sort of have assumed that. One of my very favorite teachers growing up in college, I ended up working with him and ended up being his boss at Lipscomb for several years. But he was one of my favorite teachers, and we were about to try to appoint a new president at school. And the folks who were on the board said, we will not consider anyone who has not applied for the position. And my colleague said, we don't want people who apply. We need to go out and look for them, because the people who apply are the people we don't want. Well, that was really quite interesting. Sometimes that may be the case. I think sometimes, indeed, folks who serve as elders have to be folks you have to twist their arm to get them to do it. They're not really willing to do it because they know the seriousness of the task. The statement is simply this. If anybody aspires to do it, it's a noble thing he aspires to do. Some folks will indeed be willing to do it and will want to do it and do a good job as elders. And if they aspire that job, it's a noble one they aspire to. The second misunderstanding in the verse is the word office. There is no word office in the Greek. It's really quite interesting. The original says something like this. If anyone sets his heart at overseeing, it's a noble thing that he desires to do. If he's willing to do it and will do it well, that's a noble task. Being an elder is a noble task. And you'll notice he uses here not the word elder. That's the term we use most often. He uses the word overseer. And so that becomes, I think, an important phrase. There it is. There's the word overseer. The Greek word is episkopos. Now, how we got from episkopos to bishop, I have no idea. But somehow, moving from Greek to Latin to German to English, we got bishop out of that word. But it's episkopos. And it really is an interesting word. It means literally one who looks after. I think the best place to see that may well be in James chapter 1, verse 27. Here's a verse you all know rather well. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Do you see the word visit up there? It's a nice bright red. The word visit is the verb form of this noun. It's not visit. You know, when you think visit, it's kind of knock on the door and say howdy. It's not that at all. It is take care of, look out for. And so that's the task of elders. Elders are folks who are going to look out for the need of others. This is one of the three words that is used for this task in the church. We most often call these folks elders. We could call them overseers or bishops. And the other term that is frequently used is the term pastor. Now, unfortunately, in our religious world, we use the word pastor to talk about the preacher, but most preachers are not pastors. They're not elders in the church. And so we sometimes have misunderstood that. We'll talk more about that in a couple of weeks when we come back to talk about the work of the overseer, the elder. And so our task really becomes here. Here, the qualifications start here. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. And it starts just like that. The key phrase is that phrase, above reproach. I am convinced that the number one qualification of a man who's going to serve as an elder and overseer in the church is that he must be above reproach. And I then think what Paul is doing is he's then telling us, here are some ways that a man is indeed above reproach. The other qualifications are going to fall, I think, in line with that. They're going to explain what it means to be above reproach. He goes on then to say, the husband of one wife. It literally is one woman's man. Only one woman can lay claim to him. And I think that's an important phrase, and we need to understand the significance of it. He's not here talking about polygamy. That is indeed a problem when we go to Africa today and there are guys who have multiple wives and we get ready to appoint elders. You got a problem, right? Because they've got multiple wives and what are you going to do about that? But that's really not the issue in the first century AD. In fact, in the New Testament, we only have one man who has more than one wife. Got any idea who it is? It's Herod the Great. The guy who is the who is king when Jesus is born, he has 10 wives. And he makes all kinds of alliances with other nations and so forth by getting all of these wonderful wives, supposedly. But really, that's just not the issue. In fact, we'll see in just a few moments in chapter 5, verse 9, he'll talk about some women who are going to be enrolled. These are widows who will be enrolled. They'll be put on the roll. And they are widows, and we'll learn that they must be the wife of one man. But they're widows. And so we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But it's really not polygamy because polyandry, having more than one husband, was never an issue. And so the issue is not having how many wives a man might have at one time. The common problem in the first century AD is the same problem that we have today. It was divorce and remarriage. That was very common. Juvenal jokingly said, the women in his day count the year not by the year of the emperor, but by which husband they had at the time. You know, it's not, this is the 15th year of the emperor Tiberius, but this was the second year I was married to husband number three. It's that kind of issue. It was very common in the first century. And so Paul is playing off of that. He wants folks to have a kind of life that is noble. And all of that becomes, I think, important for us. That's the issue in the first century AD. It is divorce and remarriage, which is such a crucial issue. I don't think he's here suggesting that men who have been divorced and have been remarried can't do noble things in the Lord's church. But they're not going to be serving as elders in the church because they're setting a special example, a pattern that we want to make sure folks see. He's also not forbidding marrying a second wife after losing your first wife due to death. That's not an issue either, because, interestingly enough, would that bring any reproach on anybody? You see, the primary qualification is above reproach. Well, if his wife died and he marries somebody else, that's not a big deal. No one's going to call into question his character. And so I don't think that's the issue. Interestingly enough, the other issue is, suppose his wife dies. Does he have to step down as an elder because his wife has died? And the text that best helps us see this, I think, is in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. You'll notice she's one man's woman. But she's a widow. Well, you know, obviously she doesn't have a husband now because her husband has died. And so that really isn't the issue either. It is, again, this whole issue of above reproach. And I think that's the key here. It really is interesting to me that he's going to make such a big deal about marriage, these men being married men, and later on having children, because I think the family, in a very real way, is the training ground for elders. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. He goes on to say he must be temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Interesting qualifications. The first is temperate, and some translations might even have sober. And sober here doesn't mean not a drunkard. It means clear-headed. He needs to be clear-headed, self-controlled. You need folks like that. And the next one I really like is prudent. It's a word that is used sometimes to talk about other things that we don't think of as prudent. You may remember this wonderful parable Jesus tells about these ten virgin ladies who are waiting for the man to come back. And we talk about the five wise and the five foolish virgins. The word that's translated wise there is not really the word wise, smart, but it's prudent. Plan ahead. One of the things you need for a good elder is somebody who is thoughtful, self-controlled, wise thinking. He plans ahead. I've been in churches with no elders, and that's not a great situation, with good elders and with not so good elders. And in one of those situations, the not so good elders didn't think ahead very much at all. And that was a major difficulty, a major problem. Here they plan ahead. The next one is respectable. That's an interesting phrase that will be used elsewhere to talk about women's apparel. Women are supposed to wear this kind of clothing, respectable clothing. What do you mean, respectable? It's the word we get cosmetics from, interestingly enough. It means orderly, appropriate. He does things appropriately. He thinks things through. And it's really one of those noble characteristics. And then the next word on the list is hospitable. And that really becomes, I think, crucial to these folks who are going to serve as elders. Hospitable. It's a word that means literally a lover of strangers. He makes folks feel at home around him. They feel like they can tell him what their problems are. That's one of the greatest characteristics of folks in Judaism and in the pagan world in Jesus' day. If somebody comes and you bring them into your home, you take care of them, you feed them, you make sure their needs are met. I've been in situations before where we had a fellow who had had an affair, and he had come to me, and he then wanted the church to pray for him, and so we did all of that. And it was really interesting because the elders were really troubled by the fact that he didn't come to them. He came to me as the preacher. And one of the other preachers said, how many times did you have him out for a cup of coffee? How many times did you go to his house? How many times did you have him to your house? How many times did you just spend some time with him? Mike did that. You didn't do that. That's the reason he didn't come to you. I think you need elders like that. They're folks to whom people will open up. The next is apt to teach or able to teach. Able to teach is really the better translation. The King James Version has apt to teach. And one of my good friends used to say that most of the men he knew as served as elders were apt to teach sooner or later. Well, it's not that at all. It is able teachers. And so there's this real call for these men to be able teachers. That's what they do. They need to lead, and they need to be active teachers of God's word. And so that becomes important. The next, not addicted to wine. Now, it's really an interesting phrase. There literally is, he doesn't linger long next to his wine. Well, what in the world is that? Linger long next. He doesn't drink to drink. Now, in their culture, you know, drinking wine was the norm. I mean, you didn't have a lot of choice. There were no Coca-Colas, and the water you had wasn't always very pure, and so you didn't have a lot of choice. but he doesn't drink to drink. And so that becomes important. In our culture, we have all those kind of things, and so I really think it becomes an issue. I've known of folks who have served in lots of capacities in churches and schools who are really drinkers, and that's not a good situation, and he can't be that. The next one I really like, not pugnacious, literally given to blows. Have you ever been in a situation where folks are ready to punch somebody because they didn't like what they did? I've seen it happen even among elders. And that shouldn't be the way they are. They're not given to blows. The false teachers were full of quarrels and strife. You'll see that in 2 Timothy and in Titus, as well as here in chapter 6 in 1 Timothy. Leaders in the church have to be different from that. They can't be ready to use fists. They got to be able to work through problems. And then the last one there connected to that is gentle, yielding, kind, forbearing, considerate. They cut folks slack. Interesting qualification, isn't it? And so there's that wonderful call. And then the next word is very much related to that, peaceable. They are peace-loving folks. And then the last, free from the love of money. I don't think the issue here is because the church, they're managing the church's budget and they're making sure all the money is spent the proper way. I don't think that's the issue. I think it is this issue of their finances aren't everything for them. One of the major qualifications in some churches for a good elder is he a good businessman? Well, he might be a good businessman, but he may not be real honest even. That's not really the issue. Love of money is not an issue for him. Money isn't everything. It doesn't really matter. And so that becomes important. He's not someone who's caught up in greed and avarice. That's not who he is. And then the next grouping is really interesting. He says he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? The word manage is really an interesting word. My New American Standard, the RSV, the ESV, almost every translation is going to translate it manage. But if you have a good old KJV, it is ruleth his own household well. And ruleth sounds like cracks the whip. You know, bang. And we'll talk more about that, by the way, in a couple of weeks when we come back and look at the work of an elder. The word doesn't mean that at all. The word manage here is an interesting word. It's a word that literally is, I think, striking. And again, there's the King James Version. The word is proistemi. That's the word in Greek. It means literally to stand in front of, to lead. Elders are going to lead the church. They'll be out front when things need to be done. They're going to be right there doing it. When it needs to be done, they'll be out front. And they will be leading the way. And so that becomes well. And if he doesn't know how to lead his own family, how can he take care of? And that's also a helpful word. It is take care of the church. Again, it's really quite striking. And again, a dad who gives orders all the time, here's what you got to do, isn't going to be a particularly good dad, and he won't be a particularly good husband. Wives don't like that. Just try ordering your wife around, and you'll discover she won't like that, and it won't work very well. He leads his family. And so if he leads his family well, he can do well with the church. What's the big deal about being married and having children? I think it's really a quite striking idea because the idea is this. I think the family, in a very real way, is the training ground for elders. That's why he has all of these qualifications. Because you can see what he's done with his family, and how he deals with them is probably going to be how he deals with the church. Because that's who we are. We're in a very real way a family. If you don't believe it, just try serving as an elder for a while, and you'll see how sometimes folks behave like kids. You know, we quarrel like kids and misbehave like kids and want our way like kids. And in a very real way, you can see why that's important. And so he argues that. And then the final qualification is he must not be a new convert. Now, again, that may seem a bit misleading as well, because you'll remember that Paul and Barnabas will go and they will start a church, and they'll come back a few months later and they're going to appoint elders. You say, wait, that's been months or a year or 2 years and they're appointing elders. What do you mean, not a new? It's literally newly planted. But I think a lot of those folks that they're appointing as elders have been believers for a long time. I think they're probably, some of those folks were Jews, brought up Jews, and they knew Scripture. And so for a long time, they've been growing and getting ready to come to faith. And so they are folks that you can count on. You know something about them. Otherwise, it says he will not be conceited and fall into condemnation by the devil. The danger is he'll take it for granted. He'll see his opportunity to sort of crack the whip, and he'll misunderstand the real function that he's supposed to have as an elder. And I think that becomes important. The last qualification is he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. It matters not just what church folks say about him, but what do folks who work with him every day. If you're working with him in the factory or in a place of business or just bumping into him in the store, how do those folks feel about him? Because his reputation is going to affect the reputation of the church. And if he doesn't have a good reputation by outsiders, he's never going to do a good work for the church. And he's going to bring bad on the church. He will fall into reproach. And that's a snare, a trap of the devil. The devil's out to get you. And so that's the case. Well, I hope you've enjoyed our bit of a study today. We've gone through some of those wonderful qualifications. And I think it perhaps gives us a different perspective on these folks that we appoint as elders. But I hope it will again help us to think about who we will select if we select some more men to serve with us as elders down the line. Thank you for your attention today. We're going to sing an invitation song as we always do. We always give folks an opportunity to respond to the good news of Jesus whenever we come together. We want folks to have that wonderful opportunity to confess him as Lord, to be buried in baptism if they've never done that. And we want to help you do that today if indeed that's where you are. Perhaps there are others who need prayers, and again, we'd be happy to assist you by doing that. If you need to come, would you come as we stand and as we sing?
Amen. some closing announcements, updates. Mark Lamp was in Camden Clark last week. Next week, June the 20th, we will resume Sunday evening services. And it will be all online also, but it will be inside. Prayer list is Marilyn Beck, Kim Shalene's sister, has bone marrow cancer, and we also need to be praying for Kim Shalene and her problems. Judy Beck is in Belpre Landing. Carmen Heyman, a friend of Jim Kelly, has breast cancer and was scheduled for surgery June the 16th. Judy Kirkendall, who is here present with us today, which is great, because she's had two sisters that passed away recently, Oleta Niemer and Marilyn Hannum. Bruce Goodenough was admitted to Camden Clark on Sunday with a low pulse. Doctors determined he had fluid on his lungs, but he is home now. Lori McNear has been diagnosed with a brain tumor, but the doctors feel it may not be malignant. Laura McNear is in Belpre Landing 115. Cars are encouraged, but no visitors at this time, please. Kim Shalene has successful breast cancer, which I mentioned earlier. This month, the doctors are having her undergo preventative chemo for 3 months. And it's also her sister that is having problems. Audrey Wilson, the Hoover's granddaughter, will be having retina surgery. Lyle Knapp, who is a former member here, which many of us remember greatly, a great guy, his wife passed Thursday night in her sleep. Upcoming events now through August the 15th, Sabrina Sims will be teaching Bible class on Sundays for kids pre-K through second grade. June the 27th, a retirement party for Tom Butterfield is at Barlow Vincent. We have been asked to provide 10 pies and 10 dozen cookies. And please see Linda Butterfield if you can help with that project. If you are a student graduating from this school this year, please let us know so that we can recognize them and celebrate together. The date for an acknowledgement event will be forthcoming. The Mid-Ohio Valley Lectureship will be June 23rd through the 25th from 1 p.m. on Wednesdays to on Fridays, 9 p.m. And Dr. Moss is speaking each day. The theme is Revive Us. Sound like a good theme. Let's please close for a closing prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, it's always a great day to be in the house, to hear the messages, the songs of prayers, this fellowship, and all the good things that happen inside this auditorium. We're so thankful that we had our teaching revelation from our great preacher, Mike Moss, that he's doing such a fine study, and I know he's been undertaking a great study in this venture. And we're thankful, dear Father, that for all those who participate, those who help out, who are in attendance here, that is a great thing. We are appreciative of all who are here, and we pray to Father as we depart this building, we will do things with the great things we have learned, that we'll go out and live our fellowship and our great life as a Christian, and we'll continue this until the day we are no longer here on this earth, so that may we celebrate our Heavenly Father and see our great Savior Jesus Christ face to face. In his precious name we ask, amen. Amen.